Our scripture reading this morning will be read from Acts 8, verses 29 through 35. Acts 8, verses 29 through 35. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus.
Well, let me welcome everyone who's here this morning. I'd get you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 52. And you can see the reading on the slide above me. In just a moment, I'll begin to talk about some of the things that we sang in this song, "O Sacred Head." I do want to welcome those who are visiting with us this morning, and I hope that you had the opportunity to be with us last weekend. We had an excellent meeting, and as the young guys are getting a little older, John accepted, of course, but as the young guys are getting a little older, I think they're doing a better and better job. And that was very evident, I believe, in the meeting last weekend. I thought each one of them did a fine job, and I hope that you had the opportunity to be here and to take advantage of that. If not, you can get a copy of the lessons, and you will appreciate those lessons, I assure you. From time to time, I decided over the next year or so that I want to take some of the songs that we sing, especially like this one, and let me go ahead and advance it here, like this one that is somewhat older. This is one of the oldest songs, in fact, in our book, and not going to get deep into the history of it, but you can see as I put up here that this hymn derives from a long medieval Latin poem, and it is a rather epic poem if you look at it at the original. Salve Mundi Salutare, in which there are stanzas throughout. The writer, in fact, it is attributed to Bernard of Clairvaux as all the way back to the early 1100s. But what he did was to look at Jesus. He pictured Jesus on the cross. And it was as though someone were seeing Jesus literally there, and really meditating for several hours upon our Savior hanging on the tree. And he looked at each of his body parts. And what I mean by that is he talks about in the poem, he does talk about the head, but that's at the end of the poem. But he talks about his back that is beaten just mercilessly by the soldiers. How, you know, obviously he's been nailed to the cross, and his hands and his feet are pierced. And it's an epic poem, just looking at Jesus and all the various ways that he physically suffered upon the cross. And it's in the latter part of this particular poem that he talks about the head of Jesus. And of course, as we just sung in the song, the head of Jesus that had the crown of thorns and so forth. But not just that. And I'm going to touch upon that in the lesson this morning. Now, our particular song, our English version, at least the lyrics, you can see, from 1830. The music dates back to Bach and an arrangement by... In fact, if you look at the dates above the song, it's all over the place. There's about a half dozen different attributions there. But our English version comes by way of an earlier German translation of the latter part of this poem. So it's had quite a history to get to us. The important thing to us, though, is that it pays homage, rightfully so, to the wounded head of our Savior. There are, though, since it does date back almost 200 years, there are some somewhat outdated language, lyrics within the song, and I want to look at some of those and again, emphasize really just one main point, but a couple of sub-points to that throughout the lesson this morning. Let's start with verse 1. O sacred head now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded, with thorns thine only crown. If you're looking at this, and I want to touch upon this fact as we go through it. In fact, let's begin with the fact that Isaiah 53, and if you're open to this passage, you may want to keep your finger here because I'm going to come back and forth to it all during the lesson. But you'll notice that the writer, Isaiah, mentions the grief of Jesus. You can see that in verse 3. The King James says he was acquainted with grief. Again, in verse 10, where it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he, the Lord, the Father, has put him to grief. Now, I'll come back and talk about that. But this word grief in the original, in fact, it's two different words here, and or one is a cognate of the other. But the idea of it is usually used in a sense of a malady. That is, something you suffer, some crisis that you go through, some catastrophe that hits in your life or whatever, some bad thing. When we say malady, it's just some bad thing that happens to you, as we commonly say. Or it is an affliction, and really the word focuses on the sorrow that grows out of the trouble or the bad thing that happens. I think about Jesus, and I look at the lyrics here, and I think about what the poem was trying to get across or what the lyrics of the song are conveying. Jesus did a lot of suffering on the cross. And if it's evident to us, and we, a lot of times, we focus on the physical suffering that Jesus would have done. I mean, we look at the fact that Jesus was, a crown of thorns was placed on his head. And indeed, the song makes reference to that. With thorns, thine only crown. We focus on the fact that he was beaten. We focus on the fact that he was crucified. He was nailed to a cross. And then he would have died because if you've heard of the description of the cross, I'm not going to get deep into that this morning. But really, the death came because eventually the criminal wore himself out trying to lift himself up to breathe. As you would sag on the cross, you would cut off your air and you couldn't breathe. And a strong person could last for, some of them, over a day, lifting themselves up over and over and over to breathe. But it just wears you out eventually. And usually, a person died on the cross, almost always, he died on the cross by just simply not being able to breathe, asphyxiation or whatever. And that's the point of the breaking of the legs of the thieves. Now, all of that aside, we focus a lot of times on the physical side of the suffering of Jesus. But I think the song touches on more than that, and an aspect that I want to emphasize in the lesson this morning, and that's the grief. The grief is not, I don't believe that's being described here, the sorrow that's being described is not so much the physical pain. Sure, there was physical pain, probably beyond what we can imagine. But more than that, if you notice what the song is saying, even from the very beginning, with grief and shame weighed down. There is much shame involved in the way Jesus died. If you're looking at Isaiah, Isaiah talks about it. We'll come back to this passage and emphasize it. But let's just note the point, and we'll do it briefly, but let's just note the point. The Jews put Jesus to shame from the beginning. In fact, go back a couple of pages to Isaiah 50. There's a more obscure reference to some of the suffering he went through. But you'll notice it says, I gave my back to the smiters in verse 6, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. We know Jesus was bearded. And the idea here of just, grabbing the beard. And I know when I was younger, back in the 80s, I wore a beard for several years. And I had a little nephew, and he just thought it was the funniest thing when I pick him up in my arms to grab that beard and pull real hard. He didn't know anybody else with a beard. So he thought that was real funny. I didn't so much, but he did. But you can pull, the hairs of a beard. You pull it hard enough, obviously, And you can literally rip them out of, now he didn't, of course, but you could rip them out of someone's face. You're looking here at Isaiah 50, the prophecy is that they would literally just jerk the hair out of his face. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. The Jews shamed him. Go over to the New Testament, if you will, to Matthew 26. And I just want to read some verses. These are self-explanatory for what he went through. But I want you to think about the shame involved, the derision involved, the mocking, the sorrow that would have come from being treated like this. In Matthew 26, in particular, in verse 67, when it says, "Then they did," and this now this of course is at the Jewish trial. "Then they did spit in his face and buffeted him." And the idea is they hit him, and probably slapping him repeatedly and all of that, just in disrespect. But they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. Anyone's ever studied any kind of martial arts and so forth knows that one of the best striking surfaces on the hand is the palm. I mean, we often think of the fist, but far harder a punch can be thrown literally with the palm than it can with the fingers even. And they were just hitting him repeatedly, but it's out of disrespect. Notice the way they're treating him. You see this also in John 18, if you look at John's account. And I just want to pick up this one verse there. John 18 and verse 22. You see the same kind of thing at the Jewish trial. Keep in the chapter off all day today. But John 18 and verse 22, notice what it says. When he had thus spoken, and of course they're questioning him and so forth. When he had thus spoken, one of the officers that stood by just struck Jesus with the palm of his hand. And notice the question here. "Answerest thou the high priest so?" If you think about that, here is Jesus sitting there knowing that he himself is and has been promised for 1,000 years by the Father to be the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. In the presence of this pompous, hypocritical, sacrilegious high priest, he's being put to such shame, the one who should be given honor as the high priest. And yet being put to shame because he simply tries to, not even answering much, but what he does say, in very short terms, he tries to tell the truth. And being struck like this, slapped, spit upon, beaten, repeatedly, just for being in this position, obviously innocently so, and not deserving the way he's being treated. And then he goes to trial. And notice the soldiers here. If you're in John 19, or you're in John 18, go to John 19, and we'll look at John's account, and I'll take a couple of the other accounts. There's a detail or two here and there. But notice as Pilate here in verse 1 took Jesus and scourged and beat him. And then how the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns. I remember years ago, it made an impact, I'm sure, on everyone who was at that sermon. There was a young guy about the age of the ones who preached last weekend, and they can preach some great lessons, man. But this young guy preached a sermon about the crucifixion of Jesus. And he had gone out and gotten this thorn vine or whatever, and it had these long needle thorns on it. I mean, they were literally between 2 and 3 inches long, and they were thick things. And he said that he had looked it up, and these were similar to the kinds of thorns that are being described here. And I don't know if all of that was, how much of that his research and all of that. But he said that it was as close as we had in America to what they have over there. And that's probably true. And then he had taken literally strands of this thing and woven it together as a crown. I mean, something literally that would go around your head. And you looked at this thing, and you're thinking, I mean, let anybody, look at it, pass it around that wanted to. These things were like needles, like super huge needles. And he talked about the fact that when this would have been woven or plated together, as the King James says here, and put on his head, it would have literally been driven down into his scalp. I mean, that's the kind of thing we're talking about here. When you see pictures with blood straining down all over the head of Jesus, that's probably literally the way it is. They plaited a crown of thorns. And it's not just that. That's the physical side. But again, it's the emotional side of it. They put this purple robe on him. Why purple? Because purple was royalty. It was the color of royalty. They're making fun of him here. They said, "Hail, King of the Jews." They smote him with their hands. I mean, he's just slapped and beaten over and over and over all night and now into the morning. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, "Behold, I bring forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." And then came Jesus forth, notice verse 5, wearing the crown of thorns. If this young guy was right, and probably so, they put this thing on him and literally drove these, you know, massive needle thorns down into his head. That thing is probably just literally stuck to him, just like if you had something put on you with something between a nail and a needle just driven into your head or into your scalp. So he comes out there wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe before the crowd. And they're, you know, you can see the soldiers laughing and all of this. This is just something where they're making fun of him for, as a king. Here is this guy, by now he's bloody from head to toe, literally, from all the beatings and everything and the thorns on his head. He's bleeding from head to toe. He's got this purple robe. You can just try to picture this in your mind. And they're laughing about it and thinking this is hilarious. You know, what a king and so forth. Look at Matthew 27. And let's go back to Matthew's account. And I'm looking down at Matthew 27 and verse 27. It says when the soldiers, still talking about the soldiers here, when they brought him, when they were doing what they were doing to him, rather. It says the soldiers of the governors took him into the common hall, gathered into him a whole band of soldiers. They stripped him. And that in itself is shameful. I mean, if any of you have ever been in a situation where you've, you know, had to be naked in front of someone that you didn't want to be, and all of that, they stripped him. And then they put this scarlet, or again, the scarlet or purple robe on him. They plaited this crown of thorns, put it on his head. Then notice they also put a reed in his right hand. The king has a scepter. So they gave him a reed, a stick. And they bowed the knee before him. You can see these soldiers literally bowing to Jesus. Now, a Roman soldier would get down on one knee usually and put his hand to his, or his fist to his heart, pledging his allegiance. Well, here they're doing this in mocking fashion to Jesus. Here is Jesus, their creator, the king of the world. And they're treating him like this. They mock him. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And again, they spit upon him. I don't know if you've ever been spit on by someone that was trying to, you know, shame you or whatever. I have. And, you know, I've often said, and I mean it, I've been hit in the face and I've been spit in the face. I would choose the hitting every time. It's just something about being spit upon by someone who hates you, who just wants to mock you, wants to make fun of you. There's just something about it. It's not what takes place physically. I mean, sure, you know, no one likes spit upon their face. But it's not the physical. It's what goes on inside you. And that's what I'm focusing on this morning with Jesus. The suffering, the grief inside him to go through this. They spit upon him. They took the reed and they hit him in the head with it. You know, just jerking it out of his hand. Here's your scepter. And then they jerk it out of his hand and hit him in the head with it. And after that, they mocked him and they took the robe off of him and put his own clothes back on him and took him out to crucify him. Very similarly in Mark 15, and we'll read that as well. Mark 15, and begin with me in verse 16. And again, you just see the derision of the soldiers here. For they led him away to the hall called Praetorium and called together the whole band and clothed him with purple and plaited this crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him. "Hail, King of the Jews." And like I said, the Roman soldier down on the one knee with that, you know, "Hail, King of the Jews," and all of that. Just making fun of him. Smote him on the head with the reed, spit upon him, and bowing their knees. Notice what Mark says about it. Bowing their knees, they worshiped him. As I understand it, the idea, you remember some of the emperors began to take upon themselves the title of God. So when they were, when a Roman soldier would bow down to an emperor, or someone who had been deified, he would lower his head literally to the ground in ultimate bowing, obeisance to this godlike emperor or superior. They're doing that to Jesus. They don't mean it. They're mocking him and making fun of everything that Jesus is. Everything that he is as the Son of God and as the King of the world. It's in total derision that they do all of this. Notice also, of course, the Romans crucified him. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on this, but perhaps the greatest shame is being crucified. Yes, there's a physical side of it. We emphasize that many times. But remember that Scripture teaches us, Hebrews 12 and verse 2, he endured the cross. You remember the phraseology? He endured the cross despising or disregarding the shame. For Galatians 3, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. Crucifixion was reserved for the worst criminals. Here's the Son of God dying for us, but having to die as the worst of criminals. Having to die with a shameful death. Not a death of honor. Not a death as a sacrifice. I mean, we studied that Friday night in our class, and I was thinking about that this weekend as going through the last touches of the sermon. You know, for an animal to be sacrificed, there's somewhat of an honorable thing. When we think in terms of, and here's what I mean by that. When we think in terms of giving ourselves, as Edward was saying earlier, giving ourselves as a sacrifice, there's an honorable thing to that. It's something I choose to do, it's something I willingly do, and it's something that we look upon when someone sacrifices themselves, or himself or whatever, for another. We look upon that with honor. When Jesus was sacrificed, he was sacrificed in shame. And that's the way we should see it. Just like this song is emphasizing, and I'll spend the greatest amount of time, obviously, on this very first part of the song. But just like the song is emphasizing, O sacred head now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down. The writer is picturing Jesus on the cross as his head would naturally slump physically. But is it slumping strictly because of the physical torture? Or is it slumping because of all of the shame that he's endured all night and into the day and ultimately to be nailed as a criminal, the worst of criminals, to a shameful cross? The song goes on to say, how art thou pale with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn? How dost that visage language, which once was bright as morn? The idea of the visage that languishes, if you go back to Isaiah 52, you can see that in Isaiah 52 and verse 14. And I'm going to read some passages. Let me start with Isaiah 52, 14, though. As many, he says, as many were astonished at thee, and this is the verse I had on the very opening panel, as many were astonished at thee. You know, when a person looks at Jesus and tries to take all that in, and I think it's impossible for us as human beings to take it all in. But we do from time to time look at parts of it. And I think the thing you come away with, if you meditate upon what happened to Jesus, you are just astonished. I mean, you're just in awe of everything that Jesus went through. But notice as Isaiah says it here, many were astonished at thee, his visage. What is a visage? Well, literally, a visage is your appearance. But I thought it interesting as I was looking at this word that it's an appearance that's often associated, the word is often associated with something that's in fact beautiful. Or if not beautiful, it's something that's welcomed or favored. In other words, it's the best of things as we look at them. When we're talking about the appearance of the best, something I want to see, the most delightful to my eyes, and the idea of using that word here, it's almost... Notice the way the writer is using it. Thy visage was so marred. You take something that's perfect, something that you want to see more than anything else, and it may be the most beautiful thing you can imagine. It may be the most delightful thing you can imagine. Or if you think in terms of human beings, it's the way you look at the person or people you love the most. And their appearance, how their appearance is to you, and the feelings that it gives you to see that individual. Think in terms of someone you love you haven't seen for a while. And when you see them, you know, what comes over you, how you feel. Well, that's the term that's being used here. But the idea is how beautiful it was, notice, which once was bright as morn, how beautiful it was, so marred, I mean so cut up, so beaten, his face swelling, bleeding, his head, you know, bleeding from the thorns, beaten over and over, you begin to swell. If you've ever seen someone after they've been in a fight, I mean, it's ugly. You're swollen all over. You're puffy all over. Sometimes you swell so much, you know, your eyes swell so much you can't even see. That's why they cut the eyelids on boxers and so forth. I mean, it's a horrible looking thing. We're just astonished at it. As he's picturing the appearance of Jesus. So marred, notice the phrase, more than any man. And his form more than the sons of men. It's just something that just overwhelms you because of everything you've been through. Now, go back to my first point here, and if you will, turn back with me to Psalm 22. Jesus thought of Psalm 22 on the cross. Jesus experienced Psalm 22 on the cross. Jesus quoted from Psalm 22 on the cross. It's an apt description of what Jesus went through. But I emphasize Psalm 22 this morning. I'm not going to read very much of it. But I emphasize it because it tells you what he was feeling. It tells you of the shame he felt and the sorrow, the grief that he had as a result of it. Look at Psalm 22 down in verse 6. You can see verse 1 is talking about the crucifixion. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But verse 6, but I am a worm and no man. I'm a reproach of men. That's something you mock. That's what you make fun of. It's the butt of the jokes as we use in slang terms. I'm a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me. I think about the fact that the Jews, the Romans, the cross, but the people. I mean, you can imagine what it would feel like if you put yourself in a, not the same because it's impossible, but a similar type position. You know that there are people out there that are going to make fun of you. I mean, you know there are people out there that are going to disrespect you. And that's hard. But it's nothing compared to the ones that you expect to respect you. I mean, when they join in, if they join in and they laugh at you, if they join in and they mock you, they make fun of you, that's the most hurtful. It's the people. I think if Jesus were on the cross, and I think about it like this, Jesus might have looked out over the sea of people would have been gathered around. And he might have said to himself, literally, the chief priests and the scribes, they're hopeless. I mean, they're a lost cause. They only care about what they'd have to give up if they followed me. I would never get them. And the Romans, except for an occasional Cornelius type person, yes, some of the soldiers converted, but for the most part, they were gambling, drinking, you know, whoremongering, etc., and they lived for that. And they were that kind of person. They had no heart. They killed so many people without mercy, etc. It's what you expect. But the people. I mean, the people, man. That's what he's dying for. The people that a few days earlier had laid palm branches in the road and honored him as the king. The people that he expected to love him and believe in him and follow him are now an angry mob shouting, crucify. If they're not doing that, they're passing by us. Passages like Matthew 27 and Mark 15 clearly show you, and Psalm 22 prophesied. They're passing by and wagging their heads. And you can just see it. They're wagging their heads and laughing and pointing and saying, "Where's let Elijah come save him. He said he was the Son of God. Let him come down off the cross and prove it." Just mocking him and making fun of him. What would it do to you? You're human. How would you feel? How do you feel when the people that are supposed to love you the most, mistreat you and make fun of you? You ever been in a situation like that? You ever had friends or family or been in a very embarrassing situation and had the people you counted on turn on you? What does it feel like? I'm a worm and no man. a reproach of men, despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. It's almost like, let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him so much. Drop down to verse 11. When he cries out to God, be not far from me, for trouble is near. I think about the passage in the gospel saying he committed himself to the Father. I think of this psalm. This is what he was feeling. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths. You see, you can almost see how you picture when you just shut out the sound of it because you can't take it anymore. But you see their mouths wide open and the laughing. You're not hearing any sound anymore, but you see it. Their mouths are gaped open as a ravening and roaring lion. Notice verse 14. I'm poured out like water. I think about Jesus thinking of this as he's dying, literally, as he's surrendering his spirit to God. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. Look at that. My heart is like wax. The suffering wasn't just physical. The suffering was inside. His heart was broken. His heart was melting here. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. And thou hast brought me. Notice, thou hast brought me. That's what Isaiah is saying. God put this grief upon him. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. The song goes on to say this. What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. You know, sin is a shameful thing. It really, we sin so much, and we live in the midst of so much sin. Our nation is full of sin. People are full of sin. Even the Lord's church is full of sin. And maybe it's come to the point where nobody cares. It just isn't shameful anymore. It's almost like the time of Nehemiah when they had lost the ability to blush. Nobody can be red-faced at anything anymore because, hey, from a little child, you see everything. You see it on television. You see it all around you. Grown-ups do it. Kids do it. People your own age do it. Everything. So we just don't care anymore. And yet, sin is a shameful thing. And when Jesus died on the cross, that's exactly what it was. And we deserve it. We deserve the laughter. We deserve someone, when we sin, we deserve someone pointing at us and laughing us to scorn and saying we're a filthy sinner and telling us exactly what we are for the sin we commit. That's what we deserve. But he went through this so that sin could be taken away. He went through all the shame. We deserve to be spit upon when we sin. Sometimes people are, you know, for what they do, but very, very rarely. But we deserve it. We deserve for someone to slap us in the face for what we do. But he's the one that went through it. In Isaiah 53, you see this. You go back to the passage, and I know we read this passage quite a bit. Maybe we read it to the point we don't think about it much anymore. But you look at this passage, and I'm not going to take time to reread it all here. But you just look at it, and you see the phrases like verse 4, surely he hath borne, he's carried our griefs. That's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. God put him to shame on the cross. And he carried our grief. The Bible teaches us in 1 Peter 2 and verses 21 through 23, he suffered. And he suffered for us. The Bible says in chapter 3 and verse 18 of 1 Peter, the just died for the unjust. That's us. We're not right. When we sin, we're not just, we're not right. We may rationalize. We may convince ourselves that the sin we commit is okay. That it's all right, that other people think it's all right, I think it's all right, I've convinced myself it's all right, but it's not. I'm not right when I sin. I'm unjust. And Jesus was just, and he died for me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this was one of the passages that one of the young guys emphasized, but Paul does say in verse 14, the love of Christ constrains us. It forces us. It compels us. It moves us. Why? Because we judge that. We look at Jesus and what he went through and we say, that's my place. Mine was the transgression. I deserve that. I deserve the shame. But he went through it. The song goes on to say, lo, here I fall, my Savior. 'Tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor. And then vouchsafe to me thy grace. What does that mean? Vouchsafe to me thy grace. Vouchsafe means to grant or furnish often. To grant is a privilege or special favor. Well, what does that mean then? Look at what the song is saying. Look on me with thy favor. I sin, and then I sin again, and I sin again. And yet I want God's favor. I want the favor of people that I need to love me. And when I wrong them, I come to them and I feel ashamed. And I feel like I don't deserve it. And yet I need it. And so I keep coming back. And that's the same way it is with God. And I plead with God to look on me, not with disdain, but with favor. To vouchsafe. That is again and again and again to bring me back into your favor because I need it. I know I'm unjust. I know the just one died for the unjust. And I know I deserve the death that he died. And I'm like Peter in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8 when he met and realized who Jesus was. He just fell on his knees and said, depart from me, O Lord. I am a sinner or a sinful man. We feel that, and yet we need his love. So we fall before the Savior and we ask that he vouchsafe. That is, again and again and again, keep bringing us back into your favor because we've got to have it. We need it. In fact, we can't live without it. Now, verse 3 goes on to say this. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? I mean, what language do you use? What would you use? I want you to turn with me to Luke 17. And I'm going to take time to read a couple of verses there. Luke 17. And start reading with me in verse 14. Now, it's not a passage about the crucifixion or anything like that, but it is a passage about saying thank you. And if you look at Luke 17 and verse 14, remember this is the story where he healed the 10 lepers. And this is where the Samaritan turned back and said thank you. But notice what happens here. Verse 14, when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves to the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. So they're going to the priest, and they realize the leprosy has been taken away. When the one sees it, he realizes it. You know, realization moves you as a human being. When you have the realization, it equals the need. There's an equal need within you to say thank you. If you're a right kind of human being, that's exactly what he does here. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, verse 15, turned back. I mean, he just stops right where he is in his tracks. He turns back and glorifies God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. That's the way our lives should be. When I realize what Jesus has done, when I realize the place that he took for me, it should move me to my knees immediately to thank him. I ought to be like Peter. We cannot but speak the things we've seen and heard. It's just something inside us that moves us, that demands of us that we do that. Paul talks about the love you have in Ephesians 3 in that prayer in verses 17 through 19. You can't really explain it. It is beyond language. It's just something that there's no expression for it. And yet you feel it. You know what it is to feel it. There's just no way really to say it. Finally, the song closes by saying this. Oh, make me thine forever. And should I feigning be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to thee. You know, whenever you lose the ability, and I'll say it like this. When you lose the ability to look at Jesus on the cross, to be astonished, to feel the need to say, I deserve that, not you. To think about what he went through in as limited a terms as we have, but to think about it. When you lose the ability to love him. 1 John 4:19, Edward talked about this before the Lord's Supper. But we love Jesus because he first loved us. Now, that's what brings us to our love for him. The Ephesians left that. They had been Christians for a long time. And Revelation 2 describes how they left their first love. Oh, they're still going through the motions. And they're still doing all the things that we would think they should do. And there's a lot that, like he was talking about the rich young ruler, there's a whole lot that's right about them in Revelation 2. But they don't love Christ. They're not moved by it. They've heard it. They've talked about it. They've become callous to it. It just doesn't touch them anymore. There's no shame that they feel. There's no compelling movement to say, to drop to their knees and say, I deserve it. There's just nothing there anymore. They left their first love. Our love has to be the ongoing motivation. And when you lose the love, you lose him. That's what this song is saying. Let me never outlive my love to thee. In closing, let me say this simply. This hymn pays homage to the wounded head of our Savior. There's no question about that. But just like Edward said earlier, the greatest respect one can have is to sacrifice their own lives for Jesus. Paul said it like this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me in every respect.